Esther chapter 2, verse 1. Esther 2, verse 1. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with all her cosmetics and food, gave her seven choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Every day Mordecai walked back and forth in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. And when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months, under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Let's pray. Or it's an odd thing here that we see. And yet, Lord, it is by your design to use such a thing, even if it's not according to what would be moral, really. And we pray, Lord, that we would see and honor you tonight as we again see the wonders of your providential care. In Jesus' name, amen. It happens all the time. I don't even have to tell you. It's probably redundant for me to even mention this, but I will. A young man often loses his girl, the girlfriend, they break up, and whatever part he had in it, he regrets it. At first, he was angry, and then whatever, see her again, get lost, whatever. Then he started having some pangs about it. Hurt. And his mom saw that, And a mom is sensitive to the feelings of her son and wants to do whatever she can to ease his pain and to help him find another girl. So the mom, and as I said, this is a common thing, it happens all the time. So the mom suggests that her son sleep around with as many girls as possible until he finds the most beautiful and desirable women, and then choose from that to be with that one. Now, somewhere in that description I've just given you, you realized that this never happens by the blessing of a mom. Although, basically, in our day and age, young men do this to find a wife at the end of the thing. They're not even trying to find a wife at the beginning of it. They're just sleeping around. But nobody counsels this or should not ever, and certainly those who love others and love the child that has lost their girlfriend or has been grieved by that. The Bible calls the practice I've just described as fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And the Bible says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Nothing wrong with marriage or the marriage bed, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Well, fornicators is, what all these high school kids do these days, so many of them. And that's what the son would have been doing if he was sleeping around with all these women to find out one who eventually he would marry, which is typically what happens in our society. Adultery, of course, is someone who's married, who has sex with someone else. So it's not only something that mom would not bless, but something God himself will judge as an odious practice. And it's like in a society that practices illicit sex, it's like loading judgment upon the society. The Lord does not like it and will judge it. And so, as it says in Hebrews 13, let's recall how Ahasuerus got to this melancholy moment. Now, we're told in the beginning of this chapter that after these things, I'll bring us back up to date in a moment and remind us, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her, which means he missed her. He was angry because she would not come and show her beauty to the drunken men who had gathered for the men banquet. And he got really angry because, I guess, of pride, and he was not loving and respectful of his wife. He treated her like a harem girl in front of drunken men. And in typical unsaved man fashion, I'm the king and you will do what I say, woman, or I'll banish you from my bedchambers. And so he was so angry at her refusal, which was clearly something that even among the Persians was improper, especially for the queen, that it just blew up into something awful. And so he divorced Vashti because what he had done foolishly on that day had threatened the traditional role of husbands and wives in the entire kingdom. This is how something by a king with all this influence and people watching him, how an improper action will just reverberate through the entire kingdom. So that the fear was that women all over the kingdom would not respect their husbands anymore. Now, husband respect is not something that is to be seen as unloving. It's not a master-slave situation. Husband and wife have a loving relationship. Husbands love the wives love the husband. And in that, there are roles, and the man is has the head of the home, but it's a loving headship, and they're both to love each other, and so it's not a problem when that takes place. A man who loves his wife is loved by his wife, and she respects his headship, and he is kind and gentle to her. So all that works out in a loving submission. But Ahasuerus messed that up. And what happened was that now he is single again, although he has a whole lot of women in the royal harem. Having a woman for a king, a harem, was, standard fare. And so there was a group of women who were the king's harem, and they were over. Hegai was over that, who was the king's eunuch, took care of the women and all that, and kept that all in order. But he finds out after he divorced Vashti what he really already knew before he did this was that Vashti was very unique, a beautiful woman. Now, there are plenty of harem girls, and no doubt they were very beautiful in many cases. But a wife of a king excelled all of those. It did not satisfy the king to have a harem and not have a queen, not to be married to his wife. All that was not fulfilling to the king. He knew this before. Vashti would have become queen because she is a superb, beautiful woman, far above normal beauty. That's how she got to be queen. We don't have pictures of her, of course, but she was extremely beautiful, so much so that that's what got him in trouble when he got drunk, to bring his wife in and let everybody see her beauty, because that was a standout feature for her. But he doesn't have a wife now. He's got a harem of subjugated slave girls, and it's not the same as a loving companion. They aren't as pretty as Vashti. The relationship was not as intimate as with Vashti. It's wholly different. So he's a mopey, and the answer is not to go out and look for more sex slaves or a bigger harem, because that's not gonna meet the need. He misses his wife. He messed up with his wife. So they don't look for other slave girls to fill the harem. And he couldn't get Vashti back because once, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, once that decision had been made, there was no unmaking it. It could not be changed by law. That sounds like what a lot of Hollywood celebrities do when you ask them, about their sordid life. Oh, I have no regrets. That's kind of the Medes and the Persians law. We can't regret it. We can't say we shouldn't have done it. So let's just own up to it and embrace it. Well, they couldn't change it. Once he divorced her, he couldn't get her back. Ahasuerus could be thankful, although I'm sure he wasn't, that Vashti didn't accede to the request. She didn't do it. Whereas, as I think many women would have been daunted by his authority, fearful of the repercussions, and done what he asked anyway. And then, as he slept one night by his wife that he had offended so, he would wake up with a frying pan planted against his forehead while he slept. But Vashti refused, thus setting up what God is working in Susa and in the kingdom of Persia to protect his people who are not even yet threatened. So, how do we find a new wife for the king? Well, today you go on social media, make a posting, put an ad in the paper. Guy at CBC used to go up to girls and say, "If it were God's will, would you marry me?" Well, what's she going to say? No. If it was God's will. There's all kinds of ways. And so, how do you get another wife for Ahasuerus? A lot of men, and again, this harem comparison is helpful to us. He didn't want another slave in the harem. A lot of men consider that a wife is a slave to his whims and desires, and she's supposed to be commanded and do everything that he says, that that's what headship is and that's what submission is. Of course, that's not what it is, but it was that way in Persia in the harem. So men think headship also, many men do, is a man running every detail of his wife's life, lording over every aspect of it to show that he's really in charge, or to carry out his duties as head of the family. And again, that's not what the Bible teaches, but it is what men do. That's often done to convince others that you're in charge, or to bolster your own lack of self-confidence. People are insecure, try to prove it by lording it over other people. That's very common with government officials. It's very common lately with judges. Judges want to be president, so district court judges even are trying to be president. They're posturing and trying to be, more than they are, because they're not any more than they are. And the Lord is a supreme example of how authority is wielded. The Lord is not petty. The Lord is not threatened. The Lord gives freedom to his children. He releases us from bondage. Now, a make-believe master type man can't do that because he's insecure. He doesn't want to lose control. The Lord's not worried about that. All the Lord's acts are done in love, even to the point of sacrificing his own son for the welfare of sinners, all in love to set us free, to give us what we don't have when we're actually under a taskmaster, which is the law. So in our perversion as sinners, men have translated or interpreted the law as what they're supposed to wield, be a taskmaster, when instead the Lord is the example who frees us from bondage to the law, and we live in freedom and love and all that. But the need for a wife was great, and Vashti was the most beautiful woman, basically, in the known world. The king gets the prettiest and the most graceful woman. That's just the rules. And so, after he found the perfect woman and squandered her with some little insecure example of his great headship and power, you got to find the next most beautiful woman in the world again. You got to find another beautiful woman, the most beautiful woman in the known world. Well, how easy is that? So we're introduced to Mordecai and Esther, verses 5 through 7. It's no surprise that the king was all for this plan. Basically, the plan was try out all these women, see who you like, and marry that one. Oh, yeah, okay. Probably didn't take a lot of convincing. Said the matter pleased the king. So there was, then we're introduced to Mordecai, a Jew who is in Susa, and he has been raising Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for they died. And so she had no father or mother. And so he was raising her as his own daughter, we're told in verses 5 through 7. And he'd been there a while and, was accustomed to all the Persian ways, I guess. But he was there watching after Esther, Hadassah. And in Esther, of course, we're told, verse 8, it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. We're told in verse 7 that Esther was beautiful of form and face. Esther qualified to be considered to be the wife of the king, to be queen of Persia, because she was beautiful. There was a lot of other women beautiful, and so they brought a bunch of them in. But she qualified by her beauty. And verse 9 says she immediately gained favor with Haggai, the one in charge of the women, the eunuch. And so she was given an advanced position, an elevation in the harem, and some maids to speed her on her way to gaining the throne. And one side note here, God could have done anything to deliver Israel from the threat that was coming. We wonder many times, we talk to people who also wonder why God just didn't stop it from heaven. Why not just will it away when the threat comes later? Why not just directly or send in the angelic messengers to stop it? Well, he doesn't do that. And he could have even killed Haman. Haman was the threat coming up. He could have sizzled him from heaven, made him lose all his authority, make him a nothing. Instead, he exalts Haman to the a very high place in the kingdom in the favor of Ahasuerus. He could have stopped all of that directly or even indirectly by the use of his messengers or the circumstances on earth. But these things would not have manifested God's providence in the same way. By using human agency, by using Esther, the Lord magnifies to us his providence. We would not even see his providence. Providence is God's work among men to accomplish his will, basically. If God decreed it from heaven, it would be one of the secret counsels of the Lord. We wouldn't even see it, so we would not note that this was done by the providence of God, except by faith, knowing he always does that. So, this is a more glorifying aspect of the providence of God to use Esther. And it's beautiful the way he does that. So, they bring all these women in, and they had, as beautiful as they already were, they had 12 months of beauty treatments. And as a man, I don't think I've even been offered that in my life. And I don't think women have been offered that in their lives. But this is what all the women who were picked out were given before they could come to the king, 12 months of beauty treatment in 6 month stages. They were prettied up, given cosmetics. It says in verse 12, when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months, under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. So she had anointing with oil of myrrh and cosmetics, and wow, I mean, people say it takes women a long time to get ready when they have to put their makeup on, but good gracious, 12 months? Anyway, that's what the regulation was. And then when that was done, verse 13 tells us the young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's eunuch that was in charge of the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Let me just say what that is. She went into the king in the evening as a virgin. She came out as a concubine. She lost her virginity overnight. And the king was that in that way trying out these women in bed before making a decision as to who he would make queen. Now, no godly woman would submit to that willingly. There's some disagreement of among theologians, commentators, or whoever, anybody who reads the Bible, that was Esther a godly woman? Was Mordecai a godly woman? I've heard preachers say they preached through Esther and made Mordecai a figure of Christ, type of Christ. That Esther is a woman of great faith. As I stated last week, one would expect, despite the offense at the request, that Vashti would have said, "Okay, I'll do it, but I don't like it." And that would not have made a place at the top for Esther to come in. And so people wonder, how willing was Esther in this? We don't know. All we're told is that a search was made. It's very possible that once these searchers found a pretty woman, they did not take no for an answer. You don't see it in the text. You don't see anybody crying about it. Of course, we're not told everything. We're only told what pertains to the story. But it doesn't seem like there's any kind of force expressed, at least. There may have been, pressure from the influence of the king. But there's just no mention of it. Again, I make it as a possibility that Esther was seen as beautiful. She was chosen. She was taken. And she went along with the process because there was no other choice. Mordecai would have to say the same thing about. He was cheering her on, checking up on her, all those, but there's no indication that he was against any of this. He was trying and hoping that she would be the one chosen. So I don't know. I'm not ready to give these people godly status. I don't know their hearts. I can't say for sure they weren't. Mordecai was certainly patriotic to Israel. I can say that. We'll see more and more as we go through. And I think Esther was very submissive to his authority to, follow his advice. And his love and care for her made her willing to do that, and she did. I would not ever preach a sermon about, Mordecai being the, type of Christ. I don't see that. Absolutely. But if he was, forced into it, you're making the best of it, but you just don't see any of that. But the point is, they don't have to be as far as the carrying out of God's plan. Esther could be just a common, pretty girl without a lot of moral scruples. And Mordecai could be, someone taking advantage of the situation and basically almost prostituting out his daughter for her advancement. It all could happen, and none of that would hinder the work of God going forward through them, is even though they were that way. So it doesn't matter in the end. I just throw that out there, because God doesn't need righteous people, doesn't need angelic people to carry out his will, which is part of the wonders of this book. But if she was a godly woman, she would not have submitted to this. Because what she's doing is she's losing her virginity without any commitment of marriage. And then she becomes a concubine, open to the king's pleasure as he calls upon her. And unless he calls upon her, she will never get out of there, never be a wife to a husband. So it's really a disrespectful, abusive manner here. Not that they cared. Well, in the end, and this, of course, is the point of the book of Esther, we're told that Esther was called, and verse 15, and so she took into there what was advised. She took in what, I mean, I don't even know, have any idea what this is. But she was advised, take this with you. Whether it's clothing or appearance, what she wore, jewelry, I don't know. So she went in under the advisement of the king's eunuch, and therefore, he knowing the king and the women that the king loved, and knowing that this would make her the most likely to be received by the king, he advised her, and so she went in. So Haggai was watching out for her. So he was, verse 16 says, after, well, verse 15 says, Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, the 7th year of his reign. And the king, verse 17 says, loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Well, there it is. She went in and had her night with the king. As the king had been counseled, try out all these women, sleep with all these women, have sex with all these women, and in the end, pick the one you like the most. And that's what he did. He liked Esther the most. This book will continually magnify and exalt to the glory of God, God's providential rule in the affairs of men, and in this particular case, his moves to save Israel by human agency, but from heaven, his commands. Every day we watch the news, observe human behavior, it's discouraging. You can't go a whole day if you listen to the news. You can't go a whole morning. You can't go a whole hour without being discouraged. But glorying in the providence of God is encouraging. It's not in any way to excuse what wicked people do. But it's to understand that God rules even over his enemies, even over the crude, and accomplishes his plan through that. Oh, they're still subject to judgment. But God is not able to be defeated. People pay for their sins as they sin against God's will. But the Lord turns it to good as he chooses. And in this case, this ungodly contest to find a queen, God rules in it so that Esther is put in authority for a future deliverance by the hand of God of her people. Let's pray. Lord, even when it's hidden, even when you're not obviously showing your sovereignty and providential care, Lord, it is there. May we be encouraged by it. Even when we don't see it in front of us, we know it's there. I pray, Lord, we would be lifted up by that thought always. In Jesus' name, amen.